All right, let's get our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 3. We are continuing our study through the book of Matthew as we go into the third chapter. We have moved now away from, through rather, the nativity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are going to get into the chapter in which the Lord is introduced in his public ministry. For some 30 years, at this point in chapter 3, verse 1, some 30 years, the Lord has been living in Nazareth in obscurity, right? He's been living, nobody knows who he is, nobody knows the significance. In fact, all of the, you might say, all of the hubbub around his birth and all of that has died down. Probably likely forgotten 30 years. I mean, how many of you remember things that happened 30 years ago? And 30 years have passed, people have forgotten all that the angels did, and Simeon and Anna and all the wise men, those have all died off. And so the Lord's just basically, that light has gone dark, and the Lord is waiting for the time to show himself, and that's exactly what he does in chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through verse number 10. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.'" Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you for your word and for your grace that has been shown to us. Thank you for your people that have gathered here today. Thank you for the visitors that have also come among us and have come to hear the word. And Lord, as we have met together, Lord, help us to focus our hearts and our minds upon what you have said. Lord, let our heart be open and ready to receive what you've said. Lord, putting aside all predispositions and ideas we might have about the scripture, and just look with open eyes, clear eyes at what you have said. And I pray that your people would be helped. Lord, guide me to know what to say to help your people. I pray that the truth of the scripture would be plainly laid out and set forth before us all. And Lord, if there be one among us who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not yet repented and trusted in him, that Lord, please, that you would prick the heart of that person and make them to see just exactly where they stand with you. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time. We commit this time to you and ask that your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have this man, John the Baptist, in verse number 4. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. He has the dress of a prophet. In fact, the Bible says that John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. All the law and the prophets were until John, the Bible says. John was the final one. And he fit the bill. He was a man who was a rough dude. He wore camel's hair. He had a leather girdle, which is a belt. He ate bugs and honey. Well, I don't understand why Sister Judy's laughing. He ate bugs and honey, right? In Cambodia, they had bugs, and my wife ate the bugs, and I didn't eat the bugs. She ate it one time. Actually, she technically ate an arachnid. But, yeah, that's what I say, too. But John the Baptist was a man. He was a rough guy, and he was a man who was fearless. He would lose his head over the fact that he was fearless. He didn't care if you were a Pharisee, a Sadducee. He didn't care if you were a publican, a sinner, a harlot. He didn't care who you were. He didn't care if you were Herod the king. He was going to tell you just exactly what the Lord wanted him to say. And most of the time, what he was saying to people was calling out their sin. Also, he didn't care if you were a Roman soldier. He didn't care who you were, what you believed, what you thought. He was a man who preached against sin. Now, the funny thing is, in our modern version of Christianity, where preaching against sin is so often frowned upon, right? How can we, with one side of our mouth, praise John the Baptist as a man who our Lord said, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist, right? How can we, with one side of our mouth, praise John the Baptist, but then on the other, with the other side of our mouth, condemn the preaching against sin? You can't do that. You can't do that. And I want to show, I want you to see with your own eyes this message of John the Baptist, right? Notice verse number 2, and saying, here's what John the Baptist, this was his core message, right? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message was a message of repentance. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. And here's the thing. In our world, the Christian world, we might say, repentance is like a four-letter word. Repentance is like a four-letter word because repentance has to do with sin. It's like a four-letter word. It's not something that is talked about a lot. It's not something that is discussed. In other words, it is more favored to talk about the love of God, and I like talking about the love of God. Do you like the love of God? I like the love. Do you like the grace of God and the mercy of God? I love that. I love talking about the cross. And you know, everyone who is in our church knows that we spend a lot of time talking about those things, and those are all good and fine. But that is not to the exclusion of this message. And this message of repentance. Repent ye. This is a command from God through John to us. And it is a biblical message. And this message was not, do not get the idea that this message was unique to John. It was not. And I want to show it to you. Because we might say, some might say, well, John had a message of repentance, and then Jesus came along and gave us a message of love, and then after Jesus, Paul gave us a message of maybe the gospel or the grace of God. That is not a scriptural understanding. That is not a scriptural understanding. This message that John preached is a universal Christian message. Let me show you. Don't just take my word for it. Let me show you. First of all, let's look at Matthew chapter number 4. I just want you to see it. I'm not going to make a big deal of it, but I feel it's important for us to establish that this, what John is saying and all that goes along with it, is not unique to John. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4 says this, from that time, what's the next word? Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John's message was also Jesus' message. The Lord Jesus Christ, as much as he's known and characterized as being a God of love and a Savior of love, and he is, indeed, he is love embodied, right? He is love personified, right? He is love. Yet his message was a command to repent. A command to deal with sin, which is what our Sunday school spent time talking about. So again, I'll just repeat. Forgive me if you were in our Sunday school class and I repeat myself a little bit. Look at chapter number 9 of Matthew. Verse number 13. It says this, our Lord speaking, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Notice what Jesus says. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right, stop there. Now look at the verse. Jesus called sinners to do what? Repent. There's his message. Now it's funny. Yesterday I was talking to a gentleman whose life sin had harmed. Just put it like that. I mentioned this in Sunday school. And what I said to him is, Jesus did not come to save those who are righteous. And I'm essentially quoting this verse. He came to save sinners. That's who Jesus saves. He saves sinners. A lot of people have this idea that when you're good enough, when you've measured up, you've cleaned your life up, you know, you wear your suit and tie. Look what I'm wearing, okay? You wear your suit and your tie, and you get all cleaned up, and everything's nice and tidy. Then the Lord will save you. Then the Lord will have mercy on you. Then the Lord will give you His grace, and that is false. That is totally false. He came to call sinners to repentance. You see that? All right, let's look at the next one. Look at Mark chapter 6, if you would. Just a couple, a book over there. Mark chapter 6, verse number 12. The Lord commissions His disciples. The 12, verse number 7, He sent the 12 out two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits, commanded them to preach. And verse number 12 of Mark 6 says this, and they, the 12 disciples, went out and preached that men should repent. That sounds like what John says, right? Sounds like what Jesus says, right? Look at Acts chapter 3. We're going to come back to Matthew, I promise. But look at Acts chapter 3. This is Peter now. Peter in the middle of his message after the lame man was healed. In verse number 19 of Acts 3, he says this, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We might say, well, the Lord, John preached repentance, but Jesus preached love. Okay, well, actually, no, Jesus preached repentance. Well, maybe Jesus had a message of repentance, but the cross had not happened yet, and so the love of God was not yet shown fully. Okay, well, this is after the cross, and this is Peter preaching now, and he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Well, but that was Peter's message, but Paul, and look at Acts 17, Paul's message was grace, the grace of God. His message was, and we know Paul preached the grace of God, no doubt about that. Grace and repentance are not incompatible, okay? They're not incompatible. They go together, okay? Acts 17, verse number 30, in his message on Mars Hill, here's what he says. Acts 17, verse 30, this is the grace preacher, right? Paul the apostle. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One more, chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse number 20. Again, Paul, shortly after his conversion, recalling what and how he preached. Acts 26, verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That is in no way different than what John the Baptist said. It's exactly the same. Do you see that? So here we've come full circle. We've passed through John, Jesus, the apostles during Jesus' life, the apostles after Jesus' life, and now we've gone through Paul, and we're back at John. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. So I'll say this, no matter how frowned upon the subject of repentance is, It is one of the core messages that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. John the Baptist preached. The 12 disciples preached. Peter preached. And Paul preached. It is not a dirty word. The Lord requires us, every person, to deal with His command to deal with sin, one's own sin. There's no skirting around it. The love of God does not alter the fact that we must deal with our sin, which is what repentance is all about. Repentance deals with sin, our acts of transgression against God, how that we have lived a life that is displeasing to the Lord, that we have committed wicked works. This is not unusual. This is core Bible doctrine. You know what? To neglect explaining the requirement of people to repent. Now, let me stop here. Let me stop here a second. To repent does not mean that you change your life and you stop sinning. Forget that. You can't do that. Repentance is something that's done in the heart. That's what our Sunday school has been talking about. Repentance is of the heart. Now, it has fruit that comes out on the outside. But this is a hopeless endeavor. This is the way people have understood repentance. Repentance basically means that you stop doing bad things. Okay? Well, that kind of hits at it a little bit. But if I think that somehow the Lord says, all right, if you stop doing bad things, then you'll go to heaven. That is so wrong. That is wrong. But yet the Lord says you must repent. Here's what the Lord is saying to us. He's saying you and I, every single person, must come face to face with, number one, we have sinned against God and God is not happy with us. That's the beginning. And we must come face to face with that fact that we have violated the law of God and have brought thereby condemnation upon ourselves. We are not good, and the Lord is not pleased with our life. Furthermore, our acts of sin have demonstrated that we are sinful. We are sinful. We can't try to dodge it. We must simply bow our head before God in shame and say, Lord, I am not worthy. Luke 15, right? Sunday school class, we must come face to face with who we are and what our sin has shown us to be in the sight of God. This is repentance. We must deal with this fact. We cannot leap over our condemnation in the sight of God to get to the love of God. What good is love? What good is medicine if you're not sick? The only reason medicine matters is because you're sick. What good is love? What good is grace if, hey, you're after all, you're a pretty good person, right? I do a little wrong here, a little wrong there. You know, we all make mistakes. But I am a good person. But I really try. See, if you think that, you have not repented. Because you've not come face to face with what the Lord says about you. The Lord commands us to repent. Now, Matthew chapter 3, this was John's message. Repent ye. Notice that plural. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice, if you go a little bit further down, verse 5 says this. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So you have this huge crowd of people that are going out to see John in the wilderness, which is basically the desert, just a bunch of rocks and sand, okay? That's the desert. They're going out to John. They want to hear him preach. What is John saying? John's saying, repent ye. In other words, he's speaking to everyone, and he's saying, repent. It doesn't matter if he's talking to publicans and sinners and harlots and tax collectors, or he's talking to Pharisees. In fact, verse number 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He says to the Pharisees, the religious crowd, the moral, he said, repent. To the sinners, he said, repent. He said to those in the middle, those that think themselves righteous. He says, repent. His message to everyone was repent. The publicans and the harlots came to John's baptism. In Matthew 21, they were primarily the ones that received baptism. They were the ones that repented. Whereas the Pharisees also came to John's baptism and they did not receive. But the message in both cases was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what that shows us. Every person on two legs is commanded by God to repent of their sin, to deal with the fact that they are sinful in the sight of God, and to face that matter plainly. To see and finally understand that you have no righteousness in the sight of God, and the proof of that is your works. The proof of that is by what you and I have done. That demonstrates it. In Luke 13, verse 3, our Lord says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There were, in those days, you remember that story? I won't go to it for time, but there were those who had a great calamity. A tower fell upon them or had different, there were different calamities the Lord is mentioning, and a huge number of people were killed. And they tended to look at those people who suffered calamities like that and say, well, those were really bad people. They were really bad sinners. And Jesus says, you are mistaken because bad things happened to them. You think they were worse than everyone else. But the Lord said, listen, this is our Lord. This is the one who died on the cross, who loved us, the same one. And he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that tells us that repentance is for every person, regardless of whether towers fall on us or some bad calamity happens to us. Repentance is commanded by God. We must turn in our heart from sin. We must see where we stand with God, because none is righteous. Look at verse number 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Hold your place here, if you would, and look at Isaiah. I want you to look at actually two passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter 3. Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter 3. These are two passages that deal with, that prophesy and tell of the coming of John the Baptist before Christ. Notice what it says in Isaiah 40, verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Notice, this is the verse that's quoted in Matthew chapter 3. Go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, Malachi 3, verse 1. This is also referring to John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice in both cases, in Isaiah, you see this idea of the mountains being made low and the valleys being raised and leveled. You see this idea of the crooked places made plain, the rough places cleared out. You see this idea? The idea is whenever a king goes somewhere, he sends an advanced party, right, to prepare the way. This is the way it is now with presidents. There's a huge entourage of people that go ahead of the president to clear the way, to check the security and all of those things to make sure everything's good for his arrival. That's one reason why they block all the streets off and they have a motorcade and there's no cars on the road so long as the president is on the road. They clear the path. It is exactly what we read here. The king is coming. Clear the path. What is he talking about? Back in Matthew 3, that is the work of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came ahead of Jesus to clear the path, to prepare the way. To prepare the way. How did John the Baptist prepare the way? By preaching repentance. That's how. You see, repentance is a preparatory work. Repentance prepares the heart for Jesus. You see, it prepared the heart of the people of Israel for the soon-to-be-revealed Son of God. And this is how we see repentance in the New Testament. Often you see the word repentance with repent and believe. You see it paired with something else, but it's always first. Because repentance, that is our face-to-face dealing with our sin before God, which is what they're doing here. So let me explain to you what's happening with John the Baptist. People would come out to hear him. He would preach hard against sin and command them, say, God wants you to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that, you know what they would do? They would confess their sins, right? They would say, I have been involved in extortion. A publican might say, I've been involved in extortion. A harlot might come and say, I've been involved in immorality. They would confess it publicly. And as a sign of their sincerity and confession, you know what they would do? They would submit to water baptism. That's called the baptism of repentance. But the idea is that their heart was being prepared because right after John, behind John, the Lord Jesus was coming. And that tells us, listen, that tells us that sin will destroy our ability to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why when any man comes to Christ, he must come to him with a clear understanding and a right attitude toward their own sin, or else they can't come to Christ. It's required, you see. We can't scoot around and we'll say, Jesus offers many benefits. I think this is probably a good deal. No, that's not what this is about at all. It's about I have sinned against a holy God. And God, listen, I'm not saying it. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. This is what John said. Repentance and us, our facing our sin causes us to deal with our sin before God. Because, imagine that path having all kind of rocks and fallen trees in the way, and it's crooked, and it's up and down, it's left and right, and the path is difficult. This is what we're talking about with the king, right? That's like sin that we love and we cherish that we've not dealt with. And what it does is it hinders the king. It hinders the king. You got to get rid of that. You say, well, how can I stop sinning? You can't. This is in your heart. This is in your heart. This is in our heart and mind. We must deal with the Lord's displeasure at our sin. This prepares our heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepares our heart to receive him. But let me make a couple things clear as we look at Matthew chapter 3 again. We see in verse 6, there were many, they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So you have this rite, this ordinance, if you will, where they were baptized. And to a self-righteous person, John's baptism would provide them with the opportunity to check another box. Well, I did that, right? Well, that's a work of righteousness. I did that. And that's the way people view baptism now. They view it as I've done all the things. I got that checked off. Give my offering, member of a church, you know. And that's the way people view water baptism, as a work of righteousness. But this was not what John's baptism was. In fact, rather the opposite. In order to be baptized, you had to confess your sin publicly. People don't do that. People don't do that unless they're really repentant, right? Publicly acknowledge their sin. And this is what they had to do in order to be baptized by John. So you didn't have people coming to John and say, hey, I want to take part in this good thing, you know, check. No. It wasn't like that. It was rather a humiliation, a humbling of oneself. In other words, you have come to understand that your sin in the sight of God is so serious. It is so serious that you are willing to humiliate yourself and take that public shame of public confession of this sin before you're baptized. You know what that means? That means people didn't look at this baptism as some good thing to do. They didn't do it unless there was a seriousness about their sin before God, and they understood that. They recognized that they were sinful instead of thinking that this water baptism was some sort of extra credit in their attempt at being righteous. And you know what? Repentance is the same way. Some people think, okay, well, if I just repent, then that means I'm good. As if repentance itself is some good righteous act. But repentance means we, in our heart, we turn from wickedness. It doesn't mean we're good. In fact, it just demonstrates that we've recognized that we're evil. You understand? It's not an act of righteousness that someone does when they repent of their sin. So when Jesus says repent, he's not saying you need to stop sinning so that you can go to heaven. No. It's just recognizing that your sin is wicked and God hates it and that you will be destroyed as a result of it. That's what it's about. There's no goodness in that. Imagine if I had my hands around somebody's throat and I was choking them to death, and then I stopped. Have I done good because I stopped? Have I done some sort of righteousness because I've stopped? No. All I've done is realize the wickedness of what I'm doing. That hasn't erased what I've done. This is a fundamental misunderstanding of our Lord's command to repent. He's not saying clean up your life. You can't do that. He's saying recognize your wickedness before the Lord. Recognize how he sees you. Recognize his displeasure. That's the preparation. Come face to face with your sin in God's sight. You and I cannot receive Christ until we first come face to face with that reality. That is the preparation. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? At John's baptism, as I said a minute ago, you see people who are sinners, quote unquote sinners, and you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see both groups. The Pharisees thought that they didn't sin, or they thought that their sin, because it was lesser than the sin of the others, they didn't need to repent. They were wrong. Others came to John's baptism who were obviously sinners. I mentioned those a minute ago. But you know what I've noticed? There's a third group. There's a group of people that would come to John's baptism, maybe in our day, if it were today, and they would rather than acknowledging the wickedness of their sin, what they do is they deny that the things that they do are sinful. This is Greenville Christianity right here. Right here. South Carolina Christianity. I hope you don't have that kind. You need Bible Christianity. You need what's in the scripture. Because what we do is, because the Lord tags something that we're involved in, we say, oh, well, the Lord, you know, in other words, we go out on the weekends and get hammered, and we say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, so you know. Or we're living in infidelity or fornication, which is a wicked sin in the sight of God. The Bible says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That is ungodly. It is ungodly. And we'll say things like, well, the Lord says not to judge. You know what all of those things, and I could go on and on and on. You know what all of those things are? They are excuses to avoid the accountability of looking at your sin and God's displeasure in its face. It's coming to the baptism like the Pharisee and saying, well, I have no need of repentance. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. It's just around here what people do is they excuse the things that God has plainly condemned in the Word of God. But by doing that, you know what you've done? You have hurt yourself most of all because you have provided the excuse to not repent. And that's not good. That's dangerous. Why do I say that? Look at verse 7. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What is wrath? I know that's a religious word primarily. What is wrath? Somebody want to give me an answer? It's anger, right? Whose anger? It's God's anger. Verse 10 tells us, and now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is God's anger. It is a dangerous risk for any of us to attempt to justify our sins so that we can avoid repentance. Avoid that face-to-face confrontation with what God thinks of us. That's dangerous. It might make us feel better when we try to justify ourselves, but ultimately it leads to wrath. That's the danger. Verse number 9. Let me say something about verse number 8. John says this, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That's why I tell you, cleaning up your life is not repentance. You have no power to do that. You are delusional. I am delusional if I think that I can clean my life up such that the Lord will save me. That is delusional. That is not, but the Lord does want you in your heart to deal with where you stand with Him. Oh, yeah. And you know what? As the scripture says, if you and I come to the understanding that our sin is exceeding sinful in the sight of the Lord, you know what it does? It makes us a lot less willing and likely to perform that thing. That's the fruit of repentance. So you have what happens in the heart is one thing, but then if there's true repentance in the heart, then it comes out in the life, the fruit. Look at verse 9. John speaking to the Pharisees, he says this, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I read this by Matthew Henry. Listen to this. God takes notice of what we say within ourselves, which we dare not speak out, and is acquainted with all the false rests of the soul and the fallacies with which it deludes itself, but which it will not discover or reveal, lest it should be undeceived. You know what that it just simply means? You know what John nailed? John the Baptist in his preaching, he nailed the thoughts of the Pharisees. He was well acquainted with what they thought about themselves. And you know what they thought? It's very simple. They thought maybe they wouldn't say it. Notice because they think in themselves. Maybe they wouldn't dare say it, but they thought, I don't need to do that. I'm a child of Abraham. I don't need to do that. That's for sinners. That's not for me. I'm not that bad. Yeah, I make mistakes. You know what? No, Christian people that go to churches don't think like that. They don't talk like that generally, but they do think like that. You know, there are people in churches that think that because their parents were Christians, they have no need of repentance. They think that because their parents, their dad was a preacher or a missionary, they have no need of repentance. They think they were raised in a Christian home, they're good. I'm not that bad. I'm not like all those other people. I don't need to worry about this. I'm all right. It's no different what the Pharisees said. relying on one's ancestry. Some people even think, I'm an American, so I'm good. The Lord's message to every person alive, Acts 17 says this, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The last thing I want to show you is in verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. So a tree has, you know, a tree has a trunk, right? Its trunk goes down into the ground, and that's the root system. Everybody follow me? This is, you don't have to be a botanist to understand this. It has a trunk. The roots go down under the ground. And then going up from the trunk, you have the branches that go out. And on the ends of the branches is where you find the fruit. If it's a fruit tree or a flowering tree or whatever, right? Now, normally, do you see the roots of a tree? No. The roots of a tree underground. But normally, do you see the flowers? Do you see the fruit of the tree? So what we're seeing here is in this illustration that John brings up, the tree, the visible part of the tree is the fruit. But to where is the axe laid? The axe is laid at the root. So if this tree, again, this is a divine illustration. This is God's illustration here. If this tree is me, the roots represent my heart. The hidden part that only God sees. And the fruit represents the part that you see. The parts that other people see. And what the Bible says in verse 10, it says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Or the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In other words, if the fruit, that is the outward expression of what should be true repentance, facing our sin before God, if there's no fruit, that tells us that the root is bad. And God, here's the thing, God sees the root. And the root is betrayed by what's on the fruit, whether there's fruit or not. Listen, you know, and I know, none of us have a chance to be saved whatsoever by our good works. You could try to live a good life for the rest of your life, and that will not bring you one inch closer to God's throne. There is no salvation in your good works. I want to say that as a preface to this. But yet there is a truth in Scripture, repeated over and over, that if someone lives a life that has no fruit of repentance at all, it demonstrates they have no repentance. You see, this idea that someone can live a life just totally devoid of any evidence of the grace of God or repentance or fruit or outward expression of faith or righteousness at all, and yet they think they're good to go, is foreign to the Bible. It is not there. It is not there. The Lord says, look at your fruit. Is there fruit? Because the Lord's looking at the fruit too. And the fruit tells about the root in this case. If there is no fruit, it is because the root is bad. Indeed, the whole tree. Titus puts it like this. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see that? There's this disconnect between what they say and what they are. You see that? So I want to ask you a question. I can't see your heart. I can't see the root. I can't. Repentance is something that takes place, indeed, God works in us in our heart. It's our heart dealing with God and our sin before Him. That's what repentance is all done in the heart. So let me tell you something. I don't know what's in your heart. There's no way I can know that. But I do. I'm obligated, like John the Baptist, I'm obligated to say and to ask, have you repented? Have you repented? Is repentance something that you've done? Have you dealt with the fact that you're a sinner in the sight of God? Have you come to Jesus as a defiled, unworthy, guilty, humiliated, shamed sinner? Have you repented? Jesus said, John said, Peter said, Paul said, repent. Repent. Let's pray.